In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." I want us this morning to consider this passage, that we should follow in his steps. Before we get into that, I again want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out. We need to be praying for those that are unable to be with us. And again, please remember, right after service for the men, we are going to have a quick meeting. So, we were called for this reason, because Christ suffered and he left us an example. Why did he leave us an example? That we should follow that example that he left. We need examples. We understand this in all of the areas of our life. We may not like some of the examples that we have. This is one of them that I didn't like in school. The math teacher would go up and he would mumble, and he'd be writing from one end of the chalkboard across to the other, and he'd give us an example, and then he would say, "Now so-and-so, you come up and you work this problem. Here's the example. I want you to work this problem and come up with the right answer." We may not like some of the examples that we have, but they are given to us so that we can learn and so that we can solve a problem. These examples I liked a little bit better. I like the English examples better than the math examples for diagramming a sentence. And I see more application in this, and especially when it comes to God's Word. Some people put a lot of emphasis on the Greek, and that's fine. But friends, if we don't understand the English language, we are going to misinterpret what has been translated to us in English. But again, we have an example of how to break something down and understand it. And we need an example, because we are on this journey through life. And just like when we were looking at the journeys of Paul this morning, he would have been going to places he'd never been to before, dealing with things he'd never been exposed to, and putting his faith and trust in God. We need examples. And friends, there is great power in an example. There is power for good, and there is power for bad. Heaven will be full of souls that set fine examples of Christian living. Heaven will be full of people like that. And on the other hand, hell will be full of souls that set a bad example, or an example of not following Christ. So we should be thankful that Jesus was the perfect example, of how to live, so that we can follow that. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." We don't want to follow in somebody else's steps. They're going to lead us down the wrong path. So in every area of our life, Christ has set examples for us. And I'd like for us to consider some of those examples that he set for us to help us as we go through life. One of the examples was in humility. And why did he set an example of humility? To follow in his steps. Jesus was the personification of humility. Many of our problems today are caused by a lack of genuine, sincere humility. People are just, they're boasters, they're arrogant, they're lovers of themselves. They don't know how to be humble. And friends, we should be some of the most humble people that there are, because we understand the relationship that we did have when we were in bondage with sin, and God pulled us out of that. He brought us out of the bondage of sin, and we don't deserve what He has given to us. The humility of Jesus Christ led Him to the cross and to death. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened He not His mouth. In His humiliation, His judgment was taken away. Could He have stopped it? He could have stopped it at any time. But He loved us. He displayed humility for us. We should display humility to others. Micah 6, verses 7 and 8. May we follow His steps. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Friends, we need to learn to walk humbly of God. And when we notice in Micah, what doth the Lord require of thee? This isn't an option. This is something, here's a list of things that He requires of us. That means we can't get to heaven without doing these things. They are required to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. Well, another example that Jesus left for us was the example of patience. And why did He leave us an example of patience? For us to follow in His steps. You think about Christ, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. When we are reviled, we should not revile back. What should we do when we are reviled, when we are persecuted? We should do the same thing that Christ did. Submit ourselves, commit ourselves to Him that judgeth righteously. Let God take care of it. Too often, we have not developed patience in us. It seems like some people are more patient than others. Sometimes people are patient because they've gone through a lot of trials that God has brought into their lives to develop patience. Hebrews 12:1 says we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. Friends, there's going to be a lot of discouragements, a lot of disappointments, some setbacks that come along the way, and we have to have patience. This when I was a manager, one of my bosses would tell me, he would say, Bruce, you got to remember, this isn't a sprint, this is a marathon. And you see, some people run real fast when they become a Christian. They run out of steam and they give up. This is a marathon we're in. How long are we going to run this marathon? We're going to run it till the day we die or till Christ comes back, whichever happens first. So we have to develop some patience. The trying of our faith worketh patience, James 1:3. The Lord wants us to be patient to all men, 1 Thessalonians 5:4. This patience, it includes everybody. We can't exclude people. It includes our family. It includes our neighbors, our co-workers, the person at the store, the person that's sitting in front of us at the traffic light and the lights turn green and they're still sitting there. We've got to learn patience. Just learn patience. And when we walk in the steps of the Master, we will develop this virtue. Another example that Christ left for us was an example of purity. And why did He leave us this example? Again, to follow in His steps. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we have to ask ourselves, am I in him? If I am I pure? Everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. What does it mean to be pure? It means to not have any foreign matter mixed in with something. If I hold my bottle of water up and I start taking a drink and I see something floating around in there, it's not pure. Maybe if I left the lid off and a fly was flying around and fell in there, and I hold that up and I'm drinking and I see that fly in there, I'm not going to drink that. It's not pure. That's revolting to think about that. Well, how does God view sin? He has bought us, he's redeemed us, he has purified us. And then what do? We want to bring the world into our pure body, our holy body set apart, and it's disgusting to God. It's revolting. We cannot have the world mixed into our life and be pure. Purity includes righteousness. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Talking about God. God is righteous. We are his children. We need to have the characteristic of righteousness of God. So purity means we cannot have the world mixed into our life. It means we must practice righteousness. It means we must be dead to sin. Romans 6:11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So some early Christians thought that, well, if we sin and God's grace covers that sin, the blood of Christ, then we might as well just keep on sinning and then God's grace will abound even more. And Paul says, certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul goes on to say that purity cannot be polluted by sin. He goes on to say in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So in Romans 6:11-13, notice he's again, one of the best ways of teaching is compare and contrast. And notice he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness. So do not, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So how do we sin? We sin with our body. We sin with our hands, with our mouth, with our ears. We sin with our mind. We are not to use our body, this temple of God, to commit sin. We are to view our body as an instrument, a tool of righteousness. What do we look at? We look at pure, holy, wholesome things. We listen to those things. We speak those things. Christ set an example of us for that. And you go back to those math examples, those English examples. You know, at the time when you're in school, those are a big deal. And you should learn and get something from them. But in the big scheme of things, whether or not we know how to work an algebra problem is nothing compared to whether or not we know how to live a life pleasing to God. You can be educated in the wisdom of this world and be a fool in God's eyes if you do not do what he says. And Christ came and he gave us this example. Just think if God gave us this this Bible, this word, but we didn't have the Gospel of John in there. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he came and dwelt among us. What if he hadn't sent Jesus? What if there weren't the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What if when they were looking for a king, Jesus never showed up? We wouldn't have an example. But God didn't do that. He told us what to do. He showed us what to do. He sent his son. He didn't leave anything for us to guess or wonder about. And he did it at great expense. It wasn't a little thing to send Jesus down. It was the biggest thing that he could do. And why did he do that? Because he loved us. And Jesus came and he suffered. He went through this world, attacked from all sides. People despised him. He was rejected. And he set an example for us. And with all of those things that he went through, how many times did he sin? Not a one. Not a one. Jesus, he also left us an example of work. Why did he leave us that example? That we would follow in his steps. When we think of Jesus, we should think of work. When we think of Jesus, he knew the value of time. And too many of us do not know the value of time. He knew that his time was short. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. Friends, we don't know how much time we have left. We don't know when the night is going to come for us. And what do? So many people, they live their life as if they have forever. They live their life as, I'm going to do everything I want to do now. I'll worry about that tomorrow. They have not developed the idea, the habit of work, of working for the Lord. He's told us so many things to do, and working for our family. You know, and why do we work? Why do we earn money? Well, we do that for several reasons. One of them is to give back to God. Another one is to provide for our family. Another one is to help those who are in need. And why do we give here on the first day of the week? It's not because God needs money. It's not because, well, in the church, I'll tell him to give money because I need to raise money. God's not trying to raise money. You know what he's trying to raise? He's trying to raise children. And as we give more of ourselves, we become more like God. And we work. We work to provide for ourselves. And Jesus worked. He was a worker. And the faithful Christian, you think about this, the faithful Christian, after he does his work, where is he going to go? He's going to go to his home in heaven. It's not going to be for the lazy Christian. It's not going to be for the Christian that doesn't do any work, the one that sits down and enjoys all the things of this life. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So while we are here, we are to work, we are to labor. Our rest comes when we leave, not now. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding. We don't see how little we can do. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. And I love this verse so much, and the older I get, the more it means to me. Because I look back on the jobs that I had, and I had some good jobs, but the people that ran those companies, they just look at you as a means of making money, and they want to squeeze everything they can out of you. They'll smile to your face and shake your hand real big and pat you on the back. All they care about is that dollar. And when they've squeezed everything out of you, that's it. But friends, no matter what we do for the Lord, nothing is in vain. God sees it. God's our master. Everything that we do, again, that's our return on our investment. Not that we should look at it as a means of gain, but be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing that we do in the Lord is in vain. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When do some people work? Some people work only when somebody's watching them. Friends, we need to be the kind of worker that works whether someone is looking at us or not. We need to remember God is always watching us. Christ is always watching us. And we need to see from this passage that our salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, our salvation is something that must be worked out. And when do we work it out? The only time we have is in this life. So we must learn to work out our salvation in this time. And may we set the example that Christ set for us to work. Well, Jesus left us an example of courage. And again, why did he leave us this example? So that we would follow in his steps, that we would be courageous. God did not give us a spirit of fear. I want to just keep going over that and over that this year. So we are not afraid of things in this world. We have a spirit of confidence, of courage. In Matthew 23, verses 13 through 33, I'm going to summarize some of this, but he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the things that they do. And throughout this section, from 13 through 33, he mentions the word woe six times. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He pronounces this woe on them six times. And does anybody in the audience have to wonder who he's talking to? No. He repeats, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, six times. Does that sound like somebody that's soft-spoken or not afraid of speaking up? No, Christ had courage. He's standing up against these false teachers. He wasn't a sissy. He wasn't a compromiser. You'll hear some preachers say today, you shouldn't say anything that's going to offend anybody. Just focus on the positive. Just be uplifting. Don't say anything that's going to offend anybody. Is that how Jesus taught? No. He left us an example of courage. Of courage. And there are some people that teach and preach today and elder places that lack courage. They lack courage and they don't handle problems. They don't deal with things. And that's wrong. It's wrong. But he goes on and did they like what he was saying? No, because in chapter 23, you know, there's not too many chapters left till he's crucified. But friends, we should not lack courage. We should not lack courage. Jesus gave us that example. Jesus gave us an example of obedience. Why did he give us an example of obedience? So we would be obedient. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. He left us an example of obedience. And it was not self-willed obedience, not what he wanted to do, but it was what the Father wanted him to do. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And when God tells us to do something, He doesn't deal in maybe-sos. Maybe you can do this, maybe you shouldn't do this. He tells us to do something. He wants us to obey Him. Obey Him right away, all the way, and in a happy way. We need to drill that in our children, in our grandchildren. And if we don't have that drilled into our heads, we need to drill that into our heads. Jesus set the pattern on obedience. Hebrews 5, 8, 9, He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Friends, if we want to get to heaven, we've got to obey Him. Just as He learned to obey the Father, we have to learn to obey Christ. He left us an example of love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This love was new. Not that love wasn't a new commandment, but love as He loved. And how did Jesus love? It was a sacrificial love, where He was willing to die. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where Jesus came, His blood was the propitiation for our sins. His love was impartial. Did Christ just love for certain people? Did Christ just love for those that loved Him? No, He loved for all mankind. Did Christ just love for those that would go along with Him? No, Christ loved for those men that crucified Him on the cross. Christ loved for those people that broke His law. That's you and that's me. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His love was not impartial. He loved freely. That is how He wants us to love. And Jesus left us an example of forgiveness. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Friends, this life is too short and eternity is too long to not forgive somebody. It's just not worth it to lose our soul. And Christ set the example. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. When did Christ say that? When He was hanging on the cross. Did they ask for forgiveness? No. But He said, Father, forgive them. So Christ is our example. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Friends, those examples on the blackboard, they're good to learn. They'll help us through life. But the most important thing is that we learn these examples that Christ set for us and not just learn them. We must put them into use into our life every day. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that has sin in their life that needs to make correction, that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, if there's anyone here that has that need, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.